Well, this evening, if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter, we're going to look at really one verse, but it's a verse that's kind of a launching point for something. This last week, Edwin has set up a Twitter account for Southern View Chapel. And what we've found is that if you go online and on Google or something like that, and you try to find churches in Springfield, our church isn't even in the top 50, and that's because we've done nothing. We don't do anything in the way of advertising and things of that nature. We haven't put forth money on that level, and maybe we should. I don't know. That's something that we're dealing with and all that, but Edwin's trying to increase our footprint with the help of some other people here in the area, and in doing that, he set up this Twitter account as one of these things to help with that sort of thing, and so I made one. Just because I'm trying to figure this thing out, and Twitter's weird. I don't know if any of you have used that, but I don't really get it. I don't get the point a whole lot. But hey, if it helps get our name out there as a church, awesome. Let's do that. But anyway, so I set up this account, and when you have to set it up, it asks you to select things you like. And I couldn't get through the process without selecting things that I like. Well, one of the things that was up there was, you know, different newspapers. One of those was an actor, Robert Downey Jr. I think the guy's funny. So I clicked his name and kept going. And I noticed this, as this account first started opening up, that he'll just put these mundane things apparently about his life on there. Like he put up something about it being Monday. It had 14,000 comments. It was like a picture of him, like with boxing kind of gear doing this thing. And he said, bring it on Monday or something like that. 14,000 people commented, I have to know. I'm curious like a cat. What are they saying? So I click on that and see it all open up. And then I was like, well, and it's just nothing. It's nonsense. Most people are saying, hey, will you follow me on Twitter? Will you do this? And I was just, you know, flying through all this stuff, trying to pick it up. So then I close that when I look at another one. It's something about the Avengers. He's the Iron Man, you know. And there's something about that. It's just on and on. All this inane, nonsensical stuff. And all these people wanting his attention. I was thinking how very sad we are. That we really deeply want or somehow need that kind of attention from someone. We want a piece of someone who's a celebrity. All a guy had to do was say, bring it on Monday. And 14,000 comments. It made me think of that component. Priscilla and I talked about that this week. All of us are like sheep. And it's easy in the political climate and things of that nature to look around and see other people are like sheep. But do you ever turn that back on you and consider what a sheep you are? Or do you just look at the masses as we go and we come to an election year and all this stuff is building and man, it's going to get worse, isn't it? Can I get an amen to that? It's going to get bad. It's just going to be constant. And you're going to hear a lot of stuff about, they like to, I've heard a lot of political pundits, they'll call the crowds sheeple and things of that nature. And it's easy to think everyone else is a sheep, but not me. No, I'm not one of those. I don't just follow the crowd. Yes, you do. The only real question comes down to who is your shepherd? Who's your shepherd? You're following somebody. If you're following yourself, as was discussed even this morning in this sermon, you might have deceived yourself into thinking you're autonomous, that you rule or govern yourself. You don't. Your desires, your urges, your sin does that. We are all like sheep. And I sat there with Priscilla, and I had one of those wonderful moments where you really feel humbled. And I said, you know, I just haven't sat there and thought about this much. How much I am a sheep. And I was thinking of this passage, and I'm in 1 Peter chapter 2 at this point in verse 25. And this simple, wonderful truth that Peter shines some light on for a moment. He says, for you were continually straying like sheep. but now you have returned to the guardian, the shepherd, and guardian of your souls. Peter is surprisingly poetic in the way he writes. It's not what I would come to expect in reading him in the Gospels, but let's just think about this for a moment. You were continually straying like sheep. And I think one of the things that we do with sheep in Scripture is we know that we're compared to sheep a few times in the Bible. We know that that's brought up here and there. But I know for myself, until I started really kind of thinking about this and then investigating it, it is all over the Bible. I mean, it's just all over the place. These illustrations and these allusions to and on it goes with comparing us in some way, shape, or form to sheep. It's a powerful illustration. I found it interesting over the years to listen to various preachers, the celebrity preacher types, as they talk about sports and the Apostle Paul. A lot of times they'll say something. I've heard this from some really good preachers. I think Paul was a sports nut. They throw that out there. Because look how often he uses sports illustration. That's goofy. If you know sports of their time, a lot of them are very visceral, raw. A lot of times they were naked when they were performing their sports. The Greeks were and that kind of thing. And yes, that my mother gave a great reaction to that. You want to do that again? She said, anybody want to watch sports with a bunch of naked people? That's weird, right? I personally don't buy it. I don't think Paul was a sports nut. I think Paul was relating to them what they in terms that they understood. If Paul was a sports nut, he also was a warmonger. He uses more illustrations about war than he ever does about sports. At the same time, if we're gonna start looking at these redundant illustrations that are used by someone like Paul, we need to consider the power or the pervasiveness of us being compared to sheep. Why is that? I think that's because we are a whole lot more like sheep than we care to admit. My brother has sheep now. I don't see much of. I was out there not too long ago. I don't see anything much. Pride filling about being compared to one of those things. There's not much about them like, oh man, I praise the Lord, he compared me to that thing. They're matty, you know, hair's all matted, they stink. Not a whole lot about them. And I'm like, well, that's flattering, thank you, Lord. They follow the leader, they queue up under a shepherd. They drift here and there. And here he says, you were continually straying. Now, if we go into the Old Testament here for a moment, turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 176. In the final verse of this tremendous chapter of the Bible, he says here in verse 176, it says, I have gone astray like a sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. I personally love this verse. I think this is an incredibly powerful verse. A man who is self-aware. He recognizes his own propensity to wander and how much he needs a shepherd. I have gone astray like a sheep. And if you've been reading Psalm 119, you know this is a guy who tries to hide the word of God in his heart. So he wants to do the right thing, and he's not getting there, and he knows he needs God to come alongside and help him in that process. I have gone astray like a sheep. Seek your servant, and do not, for I do not forget your commandments. So right here we have a simple illustration of us being compared to sheep, a man here, probably David, being compared to sheep. If you go to Isaiah 53, you know this one quite well. Just going to read it real quick. Isaiah 53. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. For he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. Now, if you'll turn with me over to 1 Kings, I'm going to show you another one. 1 Kings 22. oftentimes we are compared to sheep in Scripture. And here's several verses I'm going to rattle off that show us a common time when we are compared to sheep. And that is when we have either no leader or a bad leader. 1 Kings 22. Did I even say that? Sorry. 1 Kings 22, verse 17. So he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, that each of them return to his house in peace. Now this is dropping into a particular story that's actually a fantastic story, and I'm not going to get into that. But here once again we see what happens to Israel when they don't have a good leader. They're scattered like sheep. They're listless. They're all over the place. If you go over to Numbers, you'll see this again. Numbers 27. And I'm just giving you a few verses here out of a multitude in Scripture, just trying to give you a broad view of how often we are compared to sheep, that it's an illustration that is pervasive in Scripture. Numbers 27, if you'll skip down to verse 16. May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. If you don't have a shepherd, or if you have a bad shepherd, you're dead as a sheep. You're in tremendous trouble. If you go over to Jeremiah, chapter 50. See another time where we are compared to sheep. Jeremiah 50. And I am in Isaiah, and I was very scared for a moment. Jeremiah 50, verse 6. And you all know, most of you know the story of Jeremiah and how tragic his ministry was, how hard of a ministry he had. And he can certainly resonate with the words of the Lord that he's conveying here when he says in verse 6, my people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. Now think about the tragedy of this. And this is what oftentimes my dad is highlighting and think on these things, is that the shepherds who are meant to lead are poisoning their sheep instead. It's an utterly tragic thing that the shepherds are the one who are taking them out into a poisonous field. Sheep are as so dumb, of course, that they will just eat whatever, and they will eat things that will kill them without discretion. And if we look and we consider the history of the church, not just in America, but in church history, we watch generation after generation devour poisonous food of the church. And what, they'll be strong for a season, and we feel a bit like the book of Judges. If you're looking at church history very well, you see God's working in remnants, it seems. And there's this ebb and flow of shepherds who are poisoning the sheep. My people have become lost sheep. How sad this is when people who have the light of the revelation of God, who were under the headship of the good shepherd, drift away. And they are drifting away because under shepherds have pulled them out into the open where they can be hurt. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place. Sheep always want to feel safe. If they are scared, they can even become so nervous and stressed out, they die. They've forgotten their resting place. They've forgotten their home. Apparently, sheep aren't like dogs. We don't make movies, apparently, about somebody who left their sheep 1,000 miles away and they come home. We got several dog movies like that, don't we? I can't remember the names of any of them right now. Homeward Bound. Thank you, Kim. There's probably a few more. Any others? Milo and Otis? Is that what happens in that? Huh. It's a charming tale, I guess. I don't know that one. But anyway, I've never heard of a movie. Maybe someone can illuminate me. But I've never heard of a movie about a sheep traveling overland through mountains and valleys to make it home. No, sheep wander off and die. They don't go looking for the shepherd. They don't go looking for home because they're stupid. Again, how does that feel on your pride? You weren't compared to Milo or Otis, as ugly as those dogs are. Compared more. Is one a cat? Oh, I don't know anything about this. Maybe I should stick to the script. Anyway, verse 7. The illustration continues. He says, all who came upon them have devoured them, and their adversaries have said, we are not guilty, inasmuch as they have sinned against the Lord, who is in the habitation of righteousness, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. They've been devoured because they walked away from the light of the revelation of God. Now, lest you think this is only Old Testament stuff, flip over to Acts chapter 20. And the fear lingering in the mind of Paul here has to do with the sheep again. And it's interesting how subtle and how often, again, that we are compared to sheep and we don't know it. The church oftentimes is talked about in the terms as a flock. A shepherding term there. Acts 20, verse 28. Here Paul says, be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So you see wicked shepherds coming in. You see this fear that is there, that the sheep will be driven away from the Lord. If you'll go with me finally to Ezekiel chapter 34, flip back into the Old Testament. I think because Isaiah is so powerful and so prominent in chapter 53, a lot of times we don't look at Ezekiel as often as we should. And in chapter 34, there is the most sustained illustration of us as God's people being compared to sheep. The first 23 verses are dedicated to this, of Ezekiel 34. And I don't know if I'm going to read it all. It might be an error in my voice, but let's give it a shot and see how long I can do this here. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And get that. Prophesy to the leaders, the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Isn't it your job, shepherd, to feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool, and you slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. So you take care of yourselves, you make sure you're doing fine, and then you just sit over there and watch sheep who are broken and sick, as it goes on to say in verse 4. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The disease, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. So the question becomes, what in the world are these shepherds doing? You got one job. Take care of the sheep. And what are you doing? This one's broken, got a broken leg. You let the sheep just walk it off. See how well that works. You got sick ones, you do nothing to take care of them. You do nothing in regard to taking care of them for their own sake, but only for themselves, as we see here. The end of the verse, he says, but with force and severity, you have dominated them. They took them where they wanted them to go for their own purposes. They drove the sheep away from the Lord and so had them killed. Verse 5, they were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains. On every high hill, my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search for them. I can't think of a time in life when one would be more eager, more earnest in their searching than when they lose a child. Several years ago, we had a banquet thing we were at, and one of our boys got out of the room because that's what they do. They wander off, and somebody said, hey, we can't find one of your kids, and I went sprinting through a hallway. It was our first kid, you know. If it's the fourth one, I'd have probably been like, you know, you mellow out a little bit. Well, the first, you're a little bit over the top. And I remember the fear gripping my heart. There wasn't really anything to be afraid of. They didn't get anywhere. Got a few feet away. But when a child gets lost, the zeal that you go looking, I think, is probably unmatched in this life. The Lord's people are out scattered on the hills. He has shepherds. He has the Levites. He has a tribe dedicated to looking out for his people. And hopefully you can feel a bit of a breaking heart of a father here. No one's looking. No one's looking. No one seems to care. They're scattered. They're being devoured. They're being killed. Verse 7, therefore you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. So you can feel the hostility from God the Father here. As I live, declares the Lord. Which sounds scary, doesn't it? As I live, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Can you imagine this? You got some fat shepherds picking their teeth with the meat of the sheep they've eaten. And you got lean sheep, diseased and broken. So the Lord is rightly angry. He says in verse 10, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. I think of Jesus here. When he comes in the perfect moment in time for the people of Israel, when he comes in, this is why I believe in part why Jesus is so hostile with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They are poisoning his people. He's hostile because he loves them. And the shepherds don't. They have been thieves and robbers. So the good shepherd comes. And what would a good shepherd do when he sees bad shepherds picking their teeth and putting their feet up, doing nothing? He's going to rebuke them. He's going to come in strong. And we know how our Lord does. Verse 11, he continues still. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. How beautiful. The Lord himself comes. Which is again why I think the Lord Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. He brings that to a head in John 10. As a shepherd, verse 12, cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Verse 14, I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. And they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in the rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest. Again, I think that because of the magnitude of places like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 23, a lot of us have never really read this. If we've read it, we've somewhat skimmed it. We haven't thought about how strong, how long this illustration is of this. And he continues to go. Verse 17, as for my flock, and he continues going. all the way down to verse 23. He says, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And he's clearly not talking about the actual David, because David is long dead at this point. If you go down to verse 31, he finally finishes with this illustration, this long, prolonged illustration of Israel as sheep. And he says, as for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. So this is just a few verses I wanted to take you to throughout the Old Testament mainly that show us how often the Lord compares us to this. That it's not an illustration that's used in a quaint sort of way or just every now and then. This is something that is redundant throughout Scripture. And I know that I oftentimes have not thought much about that. Not thought about the power of that illustration. Me and some guys meet on Friday morning, and we were talking just this last week about how we're supposed to be radical with sin. Jesus says, if your hand causes you sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you sin, gouge it out. And I think because I've read that so much through the years, I didn't think so much about the visual of that. When do you cut off your own arm? When do you cut off your own leg? When life itself depends upon it. Remember that guy a few years ago? He was hiking in Utah, and the boulder fell on his arm. Anybody remember this? And that boulder locks his arm in place. And after several days of doing things that we won't mention, you know, he pulls out his pocket knife and cuts his arm off. That's some man stuff right there, huh? And when do you do that? When your life itself depends on it. You think of the wolf caught in a trap. When does he chew off his own leg? When it gets boring to him, when he's sick of, decides he wants to try life out as a tripod? No. He's caught and he's going to die. So he chews it off. Now, I started thinking about the power of that illustration in relation to our own sin. And then I started thinking, you know, how lightly do I think of sin? That's a life or death thing, Jesus, when he's talking about that. Do you think of sin as so deadly you need to cut it off? Amputate something? You know, in this age, pornography has just dominated society. And so many people, they think they can't get free from it. They can't break free because of the access we have to it. It's everywhere, right? And a lot of times when you start talking about that, you'll realize the person has a smartphone. Well, get rid of the smartphone. That's one thing you can do. But then the reaction, well, how am I going to live? How am I going to make it in modern society without a smartphone? Well, I think you can do it. I mean, most of society has made it without it in former times. And even probably in the world population today, most people don't have a smartphone. You're just a rich American, right? You don't need these things. Cut it off. You can cut these things off. You can amputate. That's a powerful illustration. And I believe I myself have skimmed over so much of this issue of me, myself, being a sheep. And not realizing how much I need to cling to the head, how much I need to cling to the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd. Turn with, if you would, back to 1 Peter. The truth is that we all, including me, including you, are like sheep. We have strayed to and fro, back and forth, chasing one thing after another like a dog after its tail. We've chased one desire after another. Paul, I think the best place on that is Ephesians 4 when he talks about the sensuality of our nature. Just chase one desire after another. We all are like sheep. And so therefore we needed a shepherd. And we needed 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. We needed the perfect lamb to come for us because of our sin. When he says, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Because of our nature and who we are, we needed the Lamb to come. And not only that, but paradoxically, we needed the Lamb who was also going to be our shepherd. Sounds kind of strange. Sounds like, how do you do that? But look, oh, if you would, with me at Revelation chapter 7 for just a moment. Revelation 7, verse 16. Revelation 7, 16 says this, they will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. That sounds pretty fantastic, doesn't it? Why? For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So here what we see is the Lamb also raises up as the shepherd. So this is not the only time that this is given to us, that we have a sheep who is also a shepherd. Our good shepherd, the Lamb of God. I think this is incredible, because as we look at this, we realize, look at everything that had to be done for us. We are so sheep-like and so helpless that we needed him not only to come and be a lamb, perfect lamb for us, because we couldn't even be a good enough sheep. You ever thought of that? I mean, have you ever been around a dog and said, you're just not enough of a dog? You know, you're just not dog enough. We couldn't even be a good enough sheep to pay for our own sin. We needed him to come and be the perfect sheep and then to stand up and be our shepherd. He has to do all of it for us. Look how much of a sheep you are. He comes, he dies in your place, he gives us the example to follow, shows us the footsteps to walk in. And then he's also the shepherd. He does it all for us. What kind of a shepherd do we have? We know the kind of shepherd we have. We know Psalm 23. We know John 10. If you'll turn over to John 10 for just a second. Look at John 10. Jesus says in John 10, verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you that he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up over some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep will follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. We go down to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. He says in the next verse, I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm echoing largely what was said this morning in the sermon. Why would you not follow him? When you understand how much of a sheep you are, and you understand what a good shepherd he is, why would you not follow him? Why would you keep fighting? And there's so many little areas of our lives that if we're going to be totally honest with, we can find that. There's some things that we can hold on to, be unwilling to give to him. Let me encourage you simply tonight to consider that you really are a sheep. You are a sheep. And that he really is a good shepherd. Follow him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your grace that is sufficient for all things. We thank you for your mercy toward us, that even though we are like sheep, we've gone totally astray, totally off the map. Lord, you sought us out. You sought us out and you saved us. We praise your name. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.